If you say, that's what we read last week, you're perceptive.
We did.
We didn't finish that portion last week, so we're going to read Colossians 3, 1 through 11 again this morning. Lord willing, we'll finish that 11 verses. No, I'm not going to re-preach the first 7 that we looked at last week. Relax, relax. Colossians 3, 1 through 11. If, or since ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For you are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall you also appear with him in glory. Mortify or put to death, therefore, your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence or desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. For which things' sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience, in the which ye also walked some time when ye lived in them. But now ye also put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that you have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all and in all. Let's remain standing for prayer, shall we? Father, thank you for the privilege that's ours once again to come into your presence through prayer. And yet, even as we've been looking at in some of the Sunday evening messages recently, it's because we have an advocate, your Son, seated at your right hand, ever lives to intercede in our behalf. And we have the Holy Spirit who prays for us with groanings which cannot be uttered when we don't know what to say. We thank you. We feel most privileged. And we come today to continue our worship of you as we now move into the time of our service when we open your word, and we want to be attentive to what the word says and discover what it might mean to us. I pray that you would bless each one who has come today. May each of us understand the truth. May we have a heart's desire to respond according to the truth of your word. And may we truly grow in our knowledge of you and the grace that you have for us. We think of some of our folks, and a special request came in. Bruce Van Blaricum asked that the folks pray for him. We just ask, Lord, that you would continue to sustain him. We know he's pretty much confined to his bed. We pray that you would encourage him. Others, Father, that are not feeling well, Brother Judson, John's knee is bothering him, so he had to leave the service. We just pray, Lord, for others that maybe we're not aware of with some difficulties today, that you would bring recovery and healing according to your purposes. We thank you now for this in your name. Amen. and you may be seated. Take your Bibles and turn, if you would, to Colossians chapter 3. And if you were with us last week, you know that in those first seven verses, we saw a summary of the past and present. In those verses, we saw that Paul had developed the importance of our position in Christ and what should therefore be our practice as a believer. And we went back and forth from position to practice, position to practice. As we looked at these, we see that Paul has pointed out, by doing that, some helpful words to jog our memories regarding Paul's teaching. And let me just share with you something I trust will maybe be a quick reminder to those that were here, and a little bit of information to those who weren't. In principle, we saw that the sinful nature has been crucified with the Lord. But there remains the necessity of acting on that fact by refusing any sin to continue its mastery over the life that Christ has purchased by his precious blood. We saw in verse 5, Paul used the word mortify. That means put to death. And it suggests the necessity as well as the possibility of dealing decisively with the various sins that he mentioned, refusing them any claim as far as continuance in our lives. The command is a call to take seriously the believer's death, which has been declared in verse 3. For ye are dead. And as we saw that, some of the versions record that, for ye died. For ye died, and your life is hid with Christ. Christian morality is not an easygoing thing that is satisfied with victory in one area, while in the next breath confessing deceit in another area. Nor is Christian victory gratified with an achievement once in a while, or now and then. What Paul is teaching us, our position in Christ, and what our practice ought to be, it makes a radical demand upon the disciple. If he is a new man, then he must demonstrate that he is not the man he used to be. In an earlier letter, the apostle indicated a secret which greatly aids in reaching this objective. Namely this, in Romans 6:11, Paul wrote that we are to reckon oneself dead to sin. Reckon. Believe it. Live like you believe it. Sin is illogical, it's irrational, it's even inconsistent. conceivable for a dead man? Yes or no? Have you ever heard of an alcoholic swinging by his favorite tavern on the way from the funeral home to the cemetery to just have another swig or two? You know, that was so important. No. That guy in the coffin, he's dead to it now. Thus it is to be with sin. We don't have to keep sinning. There was a time when sin controlled us, but our Lord died to that sin and broke its power. And we are to reckon ourselves dead to that thing. To bear this in mind when sin seeks to allure us is a big help toward achieving deliverance from its power. And last week we ended in verse 7, where Paul reminded his readers that the sins he had mentioned, especially in verse 5, that they were to avoid, had actually characterized them before they were saved. He said there in verse 7, in the which you also walked sometime or once when you lived in them. That was a part of the past. As we look at this, we find that as we think of what we looked at last week, and especially I invite you to take your eyes and look at verse 5, the natural tendency for us as believers is to look at the sins referred to in verse 5 with great disgust and abhorrence. Well, I don't want to be a part of fornication. That's sexual involvement, uncleanness, inordinate, unnatural affections, evil desires. It's the natural thing for us to look at that list and say, oh, I don't want, of course, I don't want to be in any of that or anything to do with that in my life. But oftentimes, when we look at the things mentioned in verses 8 and 9, the tendency is for us to make allowances. Somehow in our minds, these six sins don't seem as bad. And we don't seem to be as bothered with them as the list in verse 5. Actually, not only do we make allowances, sad to say, oftentimes we may even make excuses for some of these things in verses 8 and 9 in our lives. And as we're going to see today, this tendency we must resist. One is just as bad as the other. One list is just as serious as the other. And we dare not assume that the things mentioned in verses 8 and 9 are somehow less severe in the eyes of God. One author suggested that perhaps the Colossians had lost just a little bit of the keen edge of spirituality, and perhaps they had begun to be just a little bit lenient toward the manifestation of sins that didn't seem to carry such a scandalous effect in the minds of other people. Actually, some even look upon some of these things as just a bit petty. It's not that big of a deal. But sin is sin. And as we want to move on today, if you brought your notes back from last week, we're going to continue on with that outline that we came up with as Paul is going to go back and forth from our position actually in the eyes of God and what our practice is to be as we live our lives. And we're going to notice in these verses this morning, we're going to see what Paul is teaching is regarding three sins of our temper and three sins of our tongues. Regarding the practice, that's what we'll first start with today. Our practice. As we look at verse 8, we should observe what he mentions here. Paul says, but now you also put off all these. He had said in verse 5, mortify, put to death your fleshly members which are on the earth, these members that we allow our bodies to engage in. Now he says, you also should put off these things of our emotion, these things of our temper. Well, let's look at how we should observe. He mentions anger, wrath, and malice. Anger, wrath, and malice. I looked at these things to try to see what could we discover. I mean, what's the difference between anger and wrath? Well, there's a slight difference between. And we want to see these, and hopefully we can get some helpful answers for you. I know you appreciate being able to understand. What does this mean? What is Paul trying to teach us here? We're told that anger could be defined as a settled feeling against others. A settled feeling against others. You're angry at them. You're angry with them. We are also told it is an abiding condition of our mind, which carries frequently with it a view toward revenge. I'm going to get even with them. I don't know how it's going to happen, but I'm going to get them. We're angry. And sadly, we sometimes feel as though, well, there's not going to be any satisfaction until I get my 2 cents worth. They're not going to do that to me and get away with it. Christians don't think like that, do they? I see a lot of smiles. I'm glad nobody raised their hand. We know, don't we? Well, that's anger. Paul said, don't just pat yourself on the back that you're not a fornicator or you're not a covetous person, those things that are mentioned. Don't be so proud that maybe you're not participating of these things in verse 5 if there is anger in your heart, because that's just as sinful. Let's move on. The next thing he mentions in verse 8 is wrath. What's that? What's that? Wrath, we're told, demonstrates a more eruptive display or outburst of emotions toward another. Wrath is all of a sudden somebody just loses their cool. They blow their stack. There's wrath toward the individual. I appreciated what W.E. Vine, in his Expository Dictionary of New Testament Words, had to say on this. So let me just give you a few more insights to demonstrate the difference between anger. You say, I don't know that I see that much difference between anger and wrath. I hope this will help. Anger is less sudden in its rise than wrath. But anger is more lasting in its nature. Wrath expresses the more inward feeling, but anger the more active emotion. Wrath may issue in revenge, though it doesn't necessarily include it. And here is one of the main features, the difference between anger and wrath. Wrath is characteristic that it quickly blazes up and then it subsides. They blow their stack, and then they come back a little bit later. Oh, I shouldn't have done that. But anger is more settled. Anger is kind of more the root. Well, then what is malice? Everybody know what that is. Malice, we're told, is basically this. If you have malice in your heart towards someone, malice is described as delight in injury to others. Delight in seeing someone else suffer. That's what malice is. Instead of feeling sorry for someone and their grief and their sorrow and their loss, if you have malice in your heart toward them, you had it coming. You had it. Now you'll see what the rest of us have been going through. Now, in our context, what's the teaching that Paul wants his readers to understand in the practice and the practical sense of it? He says this in verse 8, he begins it. He says, but now you also put off all these. There's our practice. Now you also put off these. We're told that this word, as well as the put on in verse 10, when he says, we're instructed to put off in verse 8. It's as a garment. Put it off. Don't wear it anymore. Get it off of your shoulders. This same word, which is translated put off here, is used in some other familiar places. And I want us to look at these to help us get a better understanding of, okay, put off. How do you put off like a garment, anger, this, that, and the other thing? Well, maybe if we looked at Hebrews 12, for one of the references, maybe that would help us. Hebrews 12, verse 1. The writer of Hebrews says, wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, it's not put off, but here it's translated, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. You see, it's not just in Paul's epistles that we've been looking at, but even here in the book of Hebrews, which I believe Paul wrote, there's question about that in the minds of many scholars, but I think Paul wrote it. But we see that same practical instruction. In relation to our position, the Lord is expecting us to practice certain things because of our position in Christ. And in verse 1, he says, because you've got all these witnesses of faithful living in Hebrews 11, let us lay aside every weight and any besetting or hindering sin. You don't just look at them and say, yeah, it's a fine group of faithful people there in Hebrews chapter 11. It has nothing to do with me. Yes, it does. We are to look at that and be challenged and encouraged that if I'm ever going to be faithful to the Lord, I'm going to have to put off those things in my life that would slow me down, that would cause me to be out of fellowship with the Lord and keep me from progressing as God wants me to. We can look at James 1, 21. Right after the book of Hebrews, James 1, 21. Wherefore, because of what he had said in the previous verses, and we're not going to take time to look at that, but here's his use of our same word, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity or excess of naughtiness and receive with meekness the engrafted or planted word which is able to save your souls. Once again, James is addressing the practice. How are we to be living our lives in light of who and what we are in Christ? I am to be laying aside, lay apart, put it off, not be allowing it. God's not going to take it off. The instruction is for you and me to set it aside, put it off. We do have a responsibility in our
sanctification, in our growth and grace in the knowledge of the Lord. Yes, positionally, we are complete in Christ as far as our salvation is concerned, but we are to be making progress in the way we are living our lives as a child of His. Are you making any progress?
There's one more reference, and it's in 1 Peter 2. What a familiar passage. 1 Peter 2. You say, oh yeah, I remember this passage. Notice, wherefore, once again, wherefore is the signal in light of everything I've said up to this point. Here is our same word, laying aside. Get rid of it. Get rid of it. Laying aside. What? All malice. We know what malice means, don't we? That's the delight in seeing someone else suffer. The delight in seeing somebody else fail in what they're trying to do. We're to be laying that aside as a child of God. And all guile, what's that? Tricks. Deceit. Hypocrisy is what's a hypocrite? We all know that, don't we? It's somebody who gives this impression, but instead, this is what they really are. They are a hypocrite. They want everybody to think this of them. In reality, this, as a believer, that's not to be allowed. And envies and all evil speaking, it says there in verse 1. Well, we have a responsibility. Moving on, though, from the subject of the temper and how our emotions get carried away, as we move on in time and in our portion of Scripture, now we move from the temper to the tongue. Those of you that have been coming on Wednesday nights know that we have been for 15, 16, 17 Wednesday evenings in our Bible study, looking at the book of Proverbs and the use of our tongue. Paul has some more instruction for us in relation to our tongue here in Colossians 3. And he says, now ye also put off all these, anger, wrath, malice. The next word is blasphemy. Then comes filthy communication out of your mouth. And thirdly, lies. Blasphemy, filthy communication, and lies. Blasphemy. What is that? Well, do you know that there is actually two forms of blasphemy, even supported in Scripture? Thayer's tells us there is, first of all, universally, there can be blasphemy in this way. It can be slander, detraction, speech which is injurious to another's good name. You say, well, I always thought blasphemy was against God. Well, that's the specific use of the word blasphemy. And that is certainly true. That means the impious and reproachful speech which is injurious to the divine majesty, saying something against God. But you know, as I began to study this and look and realize
Even Scripture supports both this universal form of that we can blaspheme one another, their reputation, the character of their name. We can spread lies and falsehood about others. It is blasphemy. Scripturally, I thought this was a very interesting verse in Matthew 12:31. Matthew 12:31. And if you'll see it here, you'll see both the universal toward other people and the specific, the way we usually think of it, in relation to God. Matthew 12:31. Wherefore I say unto you, all manner of sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven unto men. But the blasphemy against the Holy Ghost, blasphemy against God, shall not be forgiven unto men. The Lord said, I'll forgive blasphemy against your neighbor, your fellow co-worker, this, that, and the other thing. But he said it's a very dangerous thing if you begin to blaspheme the person of the Lord himself. Well, we can have a whole study on this, but let's move on. The second thing that Paul mentions here in verse 8 is, after blasphemy, it's filthy communication. Filthy communication. And he says, out of the mouth. That kind of goes without saying, doesn't it? Where else are we going to filthy communicate? Well, you know what? We can filthy communicate with our tablets, with our cell phones. It doesn't have to be out of our mouth, does it? It can be out of our fingers, can't it? Filthy communication. Foul speaking, low and obscene speech, off color, shameful. Well, that's not so bad. That's not so bad, is it? In God's eyes, it is. And it seems as though, sadly, there are so many people that think it's so cool, think it's so comical to have these off-color stories. Here's a question we ought to ask ourselves. If I'm wondering, I wonder if I would tell him this, tell her that or not. Would you be comfortable if you were telling that story and the Lord suddenly entered into your presence? If you wouldn't have a problem with telling that story, making that statement, go ahead and tell it. Go ahead. But if you would be just a little, well, if the Lord was it, I wouldn't tell the Lord that joke. Then you know what? Push the erase button and don't tell that joke to anybody. Don't tell that joke to anybody. Because if you wouldn't tell it to the Lord, it's filthy communication. It's off color, it's low, it's debased, and it seems as though in our world today, so many delight in just being filthy in what they think is human. Don't believe me? Just watch any quote-unquote comedy program on TV anymore. You know, you never have to worry about when you watch Andy Griffith and Barney Fife about filthy communication coming out of their mouth. Or I Love Lucy. And you know, we have every episode of both of those actors and actresses. And we love sitting down and watching those. They are funny. They are not filthy. But just watch things like Saturday Night Live and things like this. Our world, just like it doesn't know what constitutes marriage anymore, it doesn't know what constitutes pure humor unless it's filthy. And oh, they get the laughs. Oh, the crowd loves it. You know why? Because the old sinful nature, it thrives on that which is filthy and wrong. Next, Paul went on and he said in verse 9, lie not one to another. What's wrong with lying one to another? Well, in John 8:44, the Lord taught that Satan is, you know what? You know what he's called? Satan is a liar. While the Holy Spirit in John 14:17 and John 15:26 is referred to as the Spirit of, can you guess what word? Truth. Let's put this together. When a Christian lies, he is cooperating with Satan. When he speaks the truth in love, he is cooperating with the Spirit of God. Need we say any more about lying? Let's move quickly with the time that remains. Once again, we swing from the practice of these truths to in verses 9b and 10 to our position. Our position in Christ. The end of verse 9, why should we put off these three things of our temper, our emotions? Why should we put off these three things of the tongue? Because the last part of verse 9, Paul says, seeing that you, what's the next word in your Bible? Is it have? Have put off. You have put off. Does that mean you're going to if you have done something? What does it mean? It means it's already taken place. Here again now, Paul is teaching us this glorious positional truth. As a Christian, you already have put off the old man with all of its deeds, whether it's the filth of the flesh or the filth of the mouth. We have put it off already. And notice, and you have put on the new. You have put on the new. Listen to the Apostle Paul as he wrote to the Ephesians in light of that very truth in Ephesians 5, 3, and 4. He says, but fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness. Sounds like verse 5 of our text, doesn't it? Let it not once be named among you as becometh saints. Neither filthiness, what's that? That's our language. Nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient or suitable, but rather giving of thanks. No, it's a part of the past. We are to be done with it. Have put on. When did we put on the new man? When we were saved. When we put our faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. And it was at that instant that it became operative in our behalf that all of the effects of Christ dying to sin, being buried to our sin, and being rose again in newness of life, that became operative, beneficial in our lives. In our text, notice, now that he has presented that positional truth, he goes on and he tells us there's more. He says, you put on the new man which is, not might be, not you hope it will, but it's a statement of fact. Our new man is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. Renewed. We're told that the tense of this verb that Paul used here, renewed, means constantly being renewed. Not a one-time thing. When you died, that was a one-time thing. Not when you put on the new man in verse 10. That was a one-time thing. But this renewed is an ongoing process. And it says here that the new man is renewed in knowledge. That means that it is constantly being renewed. How? By God's Word. Where do I get knowledge of God? I get it in His Word. The result of being in God's Word. The better the believer gets to know Christ, the more that believer is going to become like Christ. Which brings us to verse 11, and we flip it again, and now we see what this means to us in our practice. How does this live out in our lives? What we see in verse 11, when he says there's neither Greek, Jew, circumcision, and so on, the practice is this. What Paul is teaching us here is that human distinctions should be no barrier to holy living in the church. Human distinctions should be no barrier to our holy living in the body of Christ. And there are four areas he mentions here. And we need to ask ourselves, how well am I doing this? There ought not to be a national barrier, Jew or Greek. There ought not to be any religious barrier, circumcised or uncircumcised. There ought not to be any cultural barrier, barbarian or Scythian. Those were cultural designations. And there ought not to be any social barrier to our holy living, bond nor free, slave or free person. Christ is everything. That's what he teaches. What an important passage this is for the believer. My wife and I, we visited, we talked about it on the way home last night. My oldest daughter, can you believe, she told me, maybe I told you this last Sunday evening. She commented when she walked to the back door last week after we had ended at verse 7. Mom and I just looked at each other and we smiled and we knew there's no way Dad's going to get through 11 verses this morning. Nowhere. And I thought about it this week, and I don't know how many times I thank the Lord that I didn't try to sweep under the carpet the important passage that we looked at today in verses 8, 9, 10, and 11. Like I said, we major on the biggies, these sins of the flesh.
Oh, that's terrible.
But these other things we allow, we excuse. But you know how important this is. Belonging to the Lord Jesus Christ brings a new life. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if any man or woman be in Christ, he is a, what's the word? New creature. How many things are passed away? All things. How many things are new? All things are new. And as I spent this week looking at this and preparing for this morning, the thought that struck me is, if belonging to Christ hasn't brought a new life, something's not right. Something's not right in your life, in mine. In Matthew's gospel and in Luke's gospel, the Lord on two different occasions said, by their fruit you shall what? Know them. It's not just, oh yeah, I'm a Christian. I'm a Christian. Oh yeah, I accepted the Lord when I was a kid. I prayed that prayer. If the fruit's not there, the Lord says what? The life's not there. I don't care who you are or they are. I don't care how much they try to claim they're a Christian. If it's not being demonstrated in our lives, there's no life. My wife said, yeah, but she said, no. In the ladies' Bible study, we went round and round and round so many times about, but what about Lot? What about Lot? I said the answer to Lot is, yes, he was living in Sodom, but it tells us that he vexed his wife. He was a mighty unhappy follower of God living in that city. Certainly out of fellowship with the Lord. You take that one home and think on it, okay? You thought I was going to solve it before you did the chicken. That's what you get for thinking. Let's stand and we'll just be dismissed in prayer. We'll forego our closing song. Once again, you've been a very patient group this morning, but I trust this will be helpful and meaningful in our lives to the Lord's glory. Bud, would you close our service, please?